Good morning. Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we just want to unify our hearts right now and thank you as one unified voice just to say thank you so much for being amazing for us. Thank you so much for making this church the way that it is. These people are so gracious, they're so kind, they're so compassionate, they're so loving. They adore you and they adore each other. Lord, we just thank you so much for that. And Lord, as we talk about gratitude this morning, I just think about if we can have inside of our minds, if we can understand the height, the width, the length, and the depth of your love, then our gratitude and our rejoicing will absolutely overflow. And that's what I want. God, I just ask that you would make us as a church. I know on Sundays have to be incredibly special for you, God. They've got to be so special to you. You must be looking across this planet right now at all the churches, at all the congregations that are gathered today for you. All the worship teams, all the pastors, all the sermons that have been written this week, all for your glory. Today must be awesome. God, I just pray that right now, ours, this lampstand, New Life Community Church, I just pray that we're the brightest. I pray that we're consistently the brightest because we're so full of gratitude for you. Let us worship you with our rejoicing all the time. Father, we love you and just ask that as we talk about gratitude this morning, that you would help us to change. What is the point of being here at all if we're not here to change? All of us need to. I need to. We all can be more grateful. So we just ask, Lord, that you would do your work for us and in us and through us. It's in Christ's name we pray. We love you. Amen. So yeah, you can make fun of me all you want because I don't know who's in the Super Bowl, whatever. Go Bulls or something. Brian won't make eye contact with me. Okay. Apparently this afternoon there's going to be like a sport that's played and baskets are going to be shot or something. I don't know. I know a little bit. I know Mahomes. I know that for that guy. But yeah, this afternoon, this evening, we're going to watch a Super Bowl, and there's going to be young men with luscious cervical spines bashing their heads together, preparing themselves for future neck surgery. So God bless them. Anyway, these sports, the Super Bowl, it is a time where people do indeed get together, and there's all kinds of rejoicing, and there's all kinds of despair. This morning, I want to do something a whole lot better than that. I want to talk about real gratitude. I want to talk about real rejoicing this morning. A couple of weeks ago, you might remember, it's only been a few weeks, you better remember, we did a prayer service, and I handed out sheets of paper to all of you guys, and there was 65 lines on it, and I said, okay, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to fill up every single line of things that you are incredibly grateful for, and I want you to pray to God and thank him, rejoice in the fact of all of those things that you wrote down on that sheet, all the ways in which God has absolutely been chasing you down with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. So we did that exercise, and that went really well. And I had really good feedback from people. A lot of people said really good things about it. Some people said, oh my goodness, that completely shifted my perspective on gratitude. At least for the morning, it did. Others said, I've been doing this on a consistent basis after that, of just recognizing I need to be so much more grateful. And then other people said, I didn't connect with that. I really struggled with it. I tried to think and express gratitude, and I just didn't connect with it. And if that's you, I get it, I understand, and I'm not chastising anybody who did struggle with that. It does make sense. It makes total sense, because ladies and gentlemen, this shouldn't be any surprise to us at all. You might know, I talked with Matt Huther earlier this week, and we were talking about gratitude, and he made some snide comments about Eve or something like that. But just expressing the point that the reason for the fall was ingratitude. And I'm like, yes, that's going in my message. I think that was Friday, so thanks, Matt. You got my sermon written for me. But I do want to express something to you guys. I want you to understand the Garden of Eden and the fall and what happened. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had everything that they could possibly ever imagine. They had absolute perfection. Do you realize that they got to walk with God? In the cool of the day, they got to walk with God, commune with Him. There's no sin, no pain. And then came the temptation. Satan slithered his way in. Well, I guess he walked first, slithered out maybe, I don't know, but slithered his way in. And the temptation was, did God really say, Eve? He just doesn't want you to be like him. Go ahead, eat the fruit. So do you see and understand what the temptation was there? Do you get what I'm saying yet? That was an invitation to be ungrateful. They had everything to be grateful for, but I must flee. I must flee from God because he's not good enough. Abuse is on the horizon. I can't trust him. I must deny him. I can't continue to follow him. I need to run to something else that will make me happier. Something that I can control. Something that I know about. So, I just want to establish the definition of ingratitude this morning for this message. I want you to understand this. This is what ingratitude is for this message. Ingratitude, at its essence, is fleeing from the goodness of God because you don't see him as trustworthy. That's what ingratitude is. Ingratitude, at its essence, is idolatry. Do you see that? Do you see it in the Adam and Eve story? Ingratitude, at its essence, is anytime that you are idolizing something, it's because you're ungrateful. Keep that in your mind. And ingratitude at its essence is grasping to take control back from God. Something that does not belong to you, you're trying to take it back from God. Point number one, when you are ungrateful, that's a choice. When you are ungrateful, you are choosing suffering. And this is such a struggle because the devil keeps pulling the same old tricks on all of us. And he can do it so easily. He can get us whining, right? You got two muscles, maybe, at least in this illustration. You can either complain or you can rejoice. You can either whine and mope or you can thank God. Those are the only two. And you can only use one at a time. You can't use both. If you're complaining, you can't be thanking. If you're thanking, you can't be whining, right? Tracking with me? The problem is, in our lives, many of us have spent most of our lives only flexing one of those muscles, complaining, whining. That is our go-to. When something isn't quite right, well, then complaining is the go-to fix. When things aren't perfect, we complain. And what I want all of us this morning to do, to agree on, by the end of this message, is that we need to practice the opposite. When things aren't perfect, our go-to should be gratitude. It should be rejoicing. Our text for this morning, 1 Thessalonians. Maybe you're totally shocked. No way, Ben. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And do not quench the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, what is God's will for you? That you rejoice and that you give thanks in all circumstances, that you talk to him all the time about what is good. And when we don't do that from this verse, what happens? If you're not giving thanks, if you're not rejoicing, you're not telling him how awesome everything is all the time, If you're not communing with him without ceasing, what are you doing? You're quenching the Spirit. The Spirit gets quenched. Okay. So I want to express to you that God isn't all about pain. He doesn't enjoy when you're in pain. You know, like, sure, he allows it, but it's not what he wants for you all the time, every moment. When we're stuck in pain, I'm just declaring to you now, I hope you hear this. When you're stuck in your own misery, one of the key ingredients, maybe the only ingredient, but probably the biggest ingredient, is because of a lack of gratitude. My primary point this morning is that the thing that causes the most suffering in life is ingratitude. You say, man, Ben, that's a really bold statement. I don't know. I mean it. You can't prove me wrong. The thing that causes the most suffering on planet Earth is ingratitude. The thing that causes the most suffering in your life is ingratitude. We are quenching the Spirit when we complain, and that always produces suffering. It never doesn't. I could go on in many different directions in this message. I could talk about the different things that we complain about. I could talk about, okay, well, we complain about our finances, or we complain about our health, or we complain about the thing that we really want that we don't have, materialistic stuff. I'm not going to do that because I know you guys, and I understand where you guys are coming from, and I understand just how incredibly precious your generosity is all the time. That's not your problem. You guys aren't whiners in that way. But what about the things that we complain about, the things that are inside our heart that we want to see different? What about, God, I'm so sick and tired of being grumpy in that situation. Can you please change that in me? What about those people, those odd ones? They really get under my skin. What about that? Can you please change that in me, God? What about that thing that you are deathly afraid of? God, can you change that in me? Like, we think this would be really good things for God to shift in us, right? We want to honor him with our lives, but sometimes he just doesn't do it. He doesn't change it. So we're asking for something really good. We're asking for something that we would think he would want for us, and he doesn't. Man, that can make things really difficult. So there's things that we want for good. There's things that we want fixed. And we study God's word, and we pray about it, and we ask, and it doesn't change. Maybe you even do Renew Ministry, and it still doesn't change. You might go through a Renew Ministry session, have a big old breakthrough, and then those same old patterns come back. I want to be clear, I'm not dogging Renew Ministry here. That's a precious thing to us around here. That's kind of like what would you call that, a golden calf around here? Renew Ministry, maybe? So no, I'm not touching that. That form of counseling that we have been doing for the last 17 years and developing, obviously an incredibly powerful tool, and it does indeed provide us with the ability to overcome some of our deepest struggles and these battles that we've been fighting for years and have not had the ability to overcome. So I'm not diminishing Renew Ministry whatsoever here. What I'm going after is our habits. That's what I'm going after. Our spiritual, emotional, and mental habits, because we can have a breakthrough. We can understand something. Maybe it's in a message. Maybe it's in your own devotional time. Maybe it's Renew Ministry. Maybe it's talking through, you know, somebody's giving you wise counsel. And all of a sudden, the truth smacks you in the forehead like a Mack truck. And you think, okay, that's it. This is the thing. That's it. If I just hold on to this, then I will experience freedom and I can walk in freedom. And then what do? Maybe you're not like me, but this is like, this happens sometimes to me. I'll get a truth, hit me smack dab. Yep, that's the thing. I need to hold on to it. And then what do? I thank God for it. My God, you're so good. I appreciate that. And then what happens? We drop it, right? Okay, that's fixed. And then we walk away. Guys, you cannot leave your garden unattended. The weeds will grow. Those same old thoughts can just come rushing back in. And we can think, man, The same old thought patterns, the habits, the emotional things that we are just so used to doing, that muscle that we keep flexing. And so when it doesn't work out, well, then shame comes rushing in yet again. It's like, okay, great. Well, I guess I didn't change. I'm not any different. I'm just the same old schmuck that I've always been. I guess counseling doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Reading the Bible doesn't work. I should just stop trying. I guess I'm just stuck in this awful place, hopelessly destined to not changing. Ever been there? I mean, come on. You don't have to raise your hands. But I know that's like all of us in this room. I know I'm speaking to everyone here. That's a miserable place. Now, time out for a second. Pause. What did we just do? Well, what did I just do? You didn't do it. I did it. What did I just do? Go through all that stuff that, oh, I guess this doesn't work. I'm still a schmuck. What is that? It's complaining. I just complained. And not only that, but the complaints, pretty much everything I said, they're all lies. They're not true. Do you see that the vast majority of the complaints in your life are not real? I'm just the same old schmuck. No, you're not. Prayer doesn't work. That's not true. Counseling doesn't work. That's not true. I'm stuck. False. This is hopeless. I'm destined to be miserable. All of it. It's untrue. Do you see? No wonder it makes us miserable. And what I want to present to you today is that that miserable place is very often, almost always, something that you choose. We have a choice in the matter. Okay, so let's go there. I want you to think about this. Your life, the thing that gets you, the thing that you have been wanting to change, or whatever your complaint is, you know what it is. Guys that come to men's prayer, it's like, what's your big ask from God? That's probably it for you, okay? What's the thing that drives you bonkers? What are you sick of? Those thoughts. The things where you approach God and you say, God, I am so done with this. Will you take care of it? I can't do it. You fix me. Okay, now of course, that's legitimate to say, God, help me with this. That's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer, okay? The problem is when the only thing you say is, God, I hate this, and you stop there. Then you've got a serious problem, because all that is a complaint. That's all it is, and all that's going to do is make you suffer a little bit more. So I'd like you to think about your biggest struggle, the area of growth that you've been working on that you're completely unsatisfied with. You know, I should be better at this. I should be over that. I shouldn't need that. I'm way too fearful, etc. Whatever those things are, maybe you're sick and tired of the people that are annoying, or whatever it is, those other examples that I had given. Maybe you're tired of your own manipulative behavior, or the blame shifting you do, or the victimhood that you engage in. Maybe you're sick of your reaction when somebody asks for your time or your energy. Maybe you just feel like every time somebody asks for something from you, like they're trying to control you. Maybe you're sick of the desire to be the center of attention all the time. You don't like it when somebody else is the center of attention. You can't stand it when somebody else is praised. Or maybe you're sick of how you cope with food or drink or porn or sports. Go Bulls. I guess you guys know that's not my coping mechanism. So think of your thoughts, those thoughts that you have around that desire. What's your habit? How big does God feel when you focus on those things? How big does the problem get as you think about your problem? How much more annoying do the people get? How much bigger does the fear get? Does your mind fixate on it and then exaggerate and generalize it and distort it as you spiral towards despair? Is that your mental habit? Or does it go to Philippians 4:8? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Tell me, When you think about your big problem, which direction does it go? Or does it do the opposite? Does it do the opposite of Philippians 4:8? Whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is wrong, whatever is impure, ugly, or unworthy, if anything is despicable or disdainworthy, then think on such things. Is that you? And we wonder why we're miserable. We wonder why it's not working. All those things that I mentioned, why it's miserable is because of ingratitude. Odd people, ingratitude. Competition, ingratitude. Center of attention, ingratitude. Blaming others or God or coping with food or drink or sex or sports, ingratitude. Okay. Who's the happiest person in this room? Maybe you all have a guess. I would guess. I'm going to venture, okay? Maybe y'all, I bet most of us will agree with me. I'm going to bet that Ann Postlethwaite, our resident 79-year-old, I would bet that Ann Postlethwaite is our happiest. She's most upbeat, the most unfazable. Why in the world is she so happy all the time? She's never miserable. Anybody been around her miserable? She's never miserable. And guys, I'm with her all the time. And she could complain a whole lot more about life than us. She has been through deeper suffering than many of us could even imagine. There are plenty of things wrong in her life. No offense. Past, present, there are things in which, man alive, she has plenty that she could complain about. And yet, Granny Annie, as I call her, she's nothing but tiggerific all the time. Because she has mastered, or at least very close to mastery. I think maybe, Anne, I think by the age of 80, it's possible to actually be a master. So one more year, and you got it. She's mastered what it is to think on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Here's a thought. If we could have a look inside of Anne's life, both past and present, I bet most of us would think that given her circumstances, she has the right to be mad and upset about life, maybe more than almost all of us here. And yet, she's not. She is suffering, I bet, she's suffering less than most of us here. Maybe she's suffering the least out of all of us here. Because she chooses to not suffer by her own mental, emotional, and spiritual self-control. She keeps her mind fixed on the goodness of God. Now, is she perfect? No. But I hear by age 80, it's possible, so. Halfway to? Halfway to 158, there you go. When you look at God, here's the truth. When you keep your eyes fixed on God, you are choosing peace and joy. And when you complain, you are choosing suffering. But you know, when we complain, God is okay with that in a way. Why? Because often he is pursuing you in it. Point number two. God allows the pain of ingratitude for the purpose of sifting. Do you remember from a couple of weeks ago, I said something like, often when we are begging God to take something from us, I can't stand this, you deal with it. He lovingly says, no, if I remove that from you, then I don't get to reward you for removing that from you. You're saying, God, take this. I'm so sick of dealing with it. If you love me, then you will take this from me. You will change my circumstances. And his heart's reply is something like, no, false. The problem is not that I don't love you. If I remove this for you, that would be me loving you less. I want to give you the experience of you putting down the things that you are currently holding on to that are keeping you in that negative loop, the ways in which you are fleeing my goodness because you're not trusting me enough, idolizing something other than me and trying to take control. I do love you. I love you enough to give you this pain of conscience. I love you enough to let you hurt when you are ungrateful. If you love me, you will change it. Problem is, you're spending too much time looking at the problem and not looking at the solution, nor all the ways in which I have been chasing you down with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. It is in your power to change it. And in my word, I have given you every tool that you need to grow. I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. The problem is you just don't want it bad enough. It's just too easy to stay ungrateful. So ladies and gentlemen, at the source of all your lack of change, one of the main ingredients, probably the biggest ingredient, is ingratitude. As long as you are stuck in ingratitude, you won't change jack diddly squat. Nobody changes anything while they're complaining. So, as long as you're stuck there, you'll be stuck there. You won't get better, you will only get more bitter. And God is gracious enough to allow that bitterness to make the pain worse and worse until you choose to start looking at something else. As long as you are looking at the bad, you're going to suffer more and more. The thing that causes the most suffering in life is ingratitude. God loves us enough to allow our ingratitude to hurt. And often that is how he changes us. Okay, question for you. A little bit of audience participation. I'm going to ask that you actually participate, okay? Here, I'd like a show of hands. How many of you have made a radical change in life? I mean, radical shift in life, and it was permanent. So maybe just give you a few examples. You defeated alcoholism. You defeated smoking. You defeated food addiction. You defeated some crazy manipulative behavior that you did all throughout your childhood and you stopped it dead in its tracks. I mean, you didn't just stop it. I mean, you stopped not for a week or two. I mean, it's no longer a part of you. And since it's no longer a part of you, when you think about going back to that, it's one of the most repulsive thoughts that you have in life. How many of you have made a radical change like that in your life? Okay. All right. Now, keep your hands up. For those of you, okay, if you've made that radical change in your life, now I want to ask you, think about this. Why? What was the cause of that radical change in your life? Think about it for a second. Don't shout it out loud. I'm betting that that radical shift in your life was because of pain. Am I right? If it's pain, keep your hand up. Huh! Shocker. Okay, now let me ask you this. Keep your hands up. I need help. Now let me ask you this. Okay, so you made a radical shift in your life. You can't stand going back to it. The reason you made the radical shift in your life is because of pain. Now let me ask you this. Are you grateful for the pain that it took so that you would make that radical change in your life? If that's true, leave your hand up. You can put your hands down now. Interesting. Ladies and gentlemen, misery through conscience and misery through ingratitude is an unquestionable blessing from God. Do you remember the story of Peter? Right after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Jesus turns to Peter and he says one of the scariest phrases in all of Scripture. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. It's one of the scariest phrases in the Bible. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, said Peter, I'm ready to go with you, even to prison and to death. Okay, so see, Peter here has his right mind. He's in his right mind. He is currently fully grateful for the perfect Jesus. He's fully grateful for him and rightfully saying, I don't care what happens, I will die for you. It is worth it because you're worth it. Gratitude intact. But Jesus replied, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. So Jesus is arrested. They take him to Caiaphas's house to interrogate him and to do their best to sentence him to death. And the disciples, they follow closely behind. Some of them sneak through the gates. And while Jesus is being spit on, and while he's being beaten, Peter is just outside, warming himself by a charcoal fire. Verse 69, meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you were one of those with Jesus the Galilean. Okay. Now, if Peter had his gratitude intact, this shouldn't bother him. He should be like, yep, that's me. But that's not what happened. Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Okay, what just happened to Peter? What happened to him? Something flipped. He got absolutely terrified. Maybe he's thinking, I'm going to be killed. And the same thing, I want you to see this, the same thing that the devil did with Eve, he just did it here with Peter. He's not good enough. I can't trust him. There's abuse on the horizon. I should deny him. I can't follow him anymore, and I need to run to something else that will make me happier, my own control. Do you see that? Do you see the connection between the very first fall and this fall? What a tremendous height the original fall was, and what a tremendous height this one was. Verse 71, later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your accent. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately, a rooster crowed. Most regrettable moment of Peter's life, maybe the most regrettable moment of any human life. Jesus looked straight at his soul, and the words flashed through Peter's mind, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. In many ways, this is absolutely a rerun of the garden. Peter lost his grip on God. He lost his grip on perfection. In the garden, it was perfect, but with Jesus, with Peter, he had the perfect Jesus right there. In the garden, they got to walk with God. Peter got to walk with God. Peter was so blessed. I know all of us would have loved to have been him, spending every day for 3 years face to face with God himself, being discipled and loved by him, human to human. I bet, maybe this is a true statement, that that's the most unfulfilled desire of everybody in this room. But Peter got that. Peter got to be the one to make the great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was the one that stepped out of the boat and walked on water with Jesus. Peter had a blessing that the rest of us will never have. What a gift. And the devil got him to question that perfection. He got him to deny perfection for the sake of momentary control. He got him with ingratitude. He lost sight of the goodness and sovereignty of God and poured suffering over his own head. And what suffering that ingratitude caused. It's crazy to me that Peter didn't go commit suicide when he went away and wept bitterly. What a massive regret. I'm guessing the only reason he didn't was because of God sustaining him and because Jesus prayed for him. Can you imagine how Simon must have felt the next day when Jesus was crucified? The last interaction he had with Jesus was his eyes to his, recognizing, "I just denied you three times. That's the last thing that you saw from me, and then you're crucified." After 3 years, you make the biggest failure of your life. How Peter didn't commit suicide, I don't know. Especially while Jesus was in the grave. "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat." That is a serious sifting. And when you and I are sifted, every time it's a gratitude check. Every time. Satan will do the same to you. He will tempt you in the exact same way. He's not good enough. Abuse is on the horizon. You can't trust him. Deny him. Do not continue to follow him. It's better to do your own thing. God allows this. He allows the pain of ingratitude for the purpose of sifting. Why? Because he wants ingratitude gone out of your life. Because when the ingratitude leaves you, then you'll be completely his. And when you're completely his, then misery is gone and it's replaced by joy and peace. Last point. The only way out of this suffering is to leave the sin behind. To leave the ingratitude behind. The sifting is never lost on us. God doesn't allow the sifting as punishment towards us. Sifting is never punishment. That has been dealt with on the cross. Our sifting is always for our good, Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we see this with what he did with Peter. "Peter, you can't be the leader that I want you to be unless you see this thing that is currently in you. There's a way in you, Peter, and it must be sifted out. There's a pattern of behavior that must go. There's an idol in your life that we have got to burn. And when it's gone, then you can really serve me. And then you can really lead well for me." Jesus said, "Simon, I prayed for you." All this is under the total sovereignty of God and for God's glory. What a beautiful, reassuring mystery that is. Each time you are sifted, saint, each time, while the devil is trying to destroy you, Jesus is interceding for you and working it out for your good, for your character, for your growth, and for his glory, for your affection for him. How precious is that? And because of God's sovereignty and goodness, because God can be relied on, Peter pulls through the sifting. And then what happens? Jesus comes out of the grave, and he meets Peter at another charcoal fire. "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Jesus reinstates him back into ministry to be the leader of the first century church. And then on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who stood up in front of the same group of men that crucified Jesus, the exact same men. And he tells them, "You killed your Messiah. He came to save you and you murdered him." And then 3,000 people are saved. The sifting for Peter was good. The sifting was a blessing. And you know, when we get to heaven, you and I can go up to Peter and ask him, "Are you glad for the sifting?" And I guarantee you, he will say, "Absolutely. I'm so grateful for that. Psalm 119, 71, it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Job 5, blessed indeed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, because yes, he wounds, but he also binds. He strikes, but his hands also heal. I am certain Peter will say, that was one of the most gracious gifts that God ever gave me. Do you see how much grace that was? I can't think of a greater sin that deserves more death, more punishment, but he did not treat me as my sin deserved. He redeemed it for my affection, for his glory, and not only that, but for your good. Just think about the blessing that that is for us. If God can put Peter back together and reinstate him to his position after falling from the height that he did, well then, he can do and he will do the same for us. And how he does it is through getting us back to a place of gratitude. The devil will say in your pain, this is abuse. No, it's not. He'll say you can't trust him. Yes, you can. He'll say he won't take care of you. He's not good. Step out on your own. This is nothing to be grateful for, nothing to rejoice over. Saints, you know better. Don't let the devil steal your gratitude. If he steals it, you suffer. So let's go back to that thing that was bothering you, okay? Go back to the thing that was bothering you, that thing that has been driving you crazy. Why aren't you changing this in me? After this, what's the issue? What is it? Why does it make you so miserable? Ingratitude. Just like Paul and his thorn. God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. Nope, my grace is sufficient. Fine then, I will rejoice in this. And when you rejoice in something, the misery goes away. What's the devil tempting you with? It's all the same old stuff. So saints, accept the sifting. God is pointing out something in you that has got to go. This is no abuse. This is him asking you, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then please rejoice, give thanks always. This is my will for you. When you don't, you quench the spirit. Please, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. The thing that causes the most suffering in life is ingratitude. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. So if you're here this morning and you're in a place of misery, you have been moping at God and listening to the devil, entertaining his every temptation that God is not good and that this non-answer that you're getting is abuse on his behalf. Are you full of ingratitude? Maybe what you need is to repent this morning. Maybe you need to take time with your spouse, with a family member, Barnabas group, and confess to them and make a commitment. I am walking on God's goodness. I am not accepting his sifting and making my life and all those around me worse by obsessing on the negative. I'm done. If you catch me moping, confront me. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, oh my, for so long I have thought that I was too far gone. And here you are saying, Pastor, that Peter wasn't too far gone. Even after that level of betrayal, from falling from that height, God didn't punish him like he deserved? Yes, that's correct. Peter was not punished for that. Do you know why? It's because of what Jesus did right after Peter denied him. Right after Peter denied him, he took on Peter's punishment and yours and mine by dying on the cross for our sins. While Peter failed in his scariest moment, while we often fail, Jesus didn't. Jesus looked at the suffering that he was about to endure, and he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then in that gratitude for the joy set before him, he took on the ultimate suffering so that we wouldn't have to. If you're here and you would like to give your life to Christ, then please don't leave here without talking to someone. We would love to welcome you to the family of God and to put the resources in your hand to help you as you begin your journey with Jesus as your treasure. Why don't you take a few minutes? You can speak with the person next to you. You can jot down some notes, or you can pray, or you can repent, or you can give your life to Jesus. Whatever you decide, take some time to do that now. I'll close this in prayer here in a moment. Heavenly Father, we are so incredibly grateful for everything that you've done in our lives. And Lord, I just love your word. I love how your word just informs us with such clarity what the devil's tricks are. He is sly, but we can understand his ways. And when we understand that this is indeed one of the greatest tricks that he uses on us all the time, every day, virtually every moment, he's tempting us with this. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the strength to punch him in the throat and to be grateful, to rejoice always over everything that is good, because you are indeed, and you have, and you always will overflow our cup and pursue us with goodness and mercy. We love you in Christ, and we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you so much. We'll see you next week.